Well, the Apostle Paul had reasons to go downstairs, to bring people downstairs. He had been in Ephesus. The people, the Ephesians, in modern day Turkey, were in the place where paganism was rampant. And so there in that city was the Temple of Diana. To this day, it would have been the largest of the Greek temples. And Diana, well, Diana was quite the lady. She would not have made prime time today. She might have made the Senate hearings. I don't know. But she was well, very well endowed. And she had, and the temple people that worked with her, were involving everybody in the things that would not even be talked about in prime time today. It was a very much of a red light district. And it was official. And it was one nasty. And it was the crossroads of the world. It was a nasty place to live, especially for those who were trying to follow Jesus. But Paul had come there. You remember when Paul came there and he started the church? He was there for a couple of years. He taught the people, and people grew in Jesus, and they resisted the world that was around them. And then he left in tears. Maybe you recall the story in the book of Acts. The Ephesian elders who had been appointed brought him to the coast. He felt like God was calling him away. And they wept and they hugged and they embraced together. And then he went from there to Rome. He was condemned. As they were feared that he would be. He goes off on a prison ship. He's shipwrecked. And then now he's in Rome. He's writing him a letter from a dank prison cell. If there's anybody that could go downstairs, that could be a downstairs person, it was the Apostle Paul. But instead, he writes a circular letter from that prison cell. And he calls Jesus people to identify with Jesus and to give a preview of the kingdom of God. Well, we could go downstairs today, couldn't we? Really easily. So you look at just what's been on all over the news. And so whether you go to Washington, D.C., and what a crazy bunch is in Washington. And can we go any further into the cellar than there? Even in Pennsylvania, America's dad is in prison now. Isn't that wonderful to hear about Bill Cosby or the tsunami in Indonesia? Maybe you heard probably a good thousand that are dead there, and who knows how many. Awful, awful stuff. And then in our own church, you know, we've been struggling over the last number of months and years. If you look at the long-term history, our church has flatlined for quite a number of years and then took a dive, and many churches did not recover from that. And you know, I've been doing this from 1983. I can take you down in the cellar. Or can we follow Paul up into the attic and say, Jesus, what do you want to do? What are you doing among us in our personal lives? So we got troubles, we got sickness, we got family problems. We live life together, you know, people out of work, people struggling in school. We got a mold problem in our school system. Sorry, middle schoolers, that's not a lot of fun. It's still middle schoolers trying to get back into Eastern middle school. Oh, we can go downstairs, or can we go upstairs? You know, sometimes you know, your grandma's got an. It's always grandma. I don't know why. Up in her attic, there's a treasure box. And you sneak up into the treasure box and you open it up, or maybe you get a house. And there's a treasure box up there, and in your wildest dreams, maybe only in the movies, but you open the treasure box, it's like, wow, we got a lot more than a house right here. Look at what we have in that box. And that's what Paul is calling us to do, is to leave the cellar and to go upstairs where the treasures of Jesus are. And the thing that what he talks is that we can pray with hope, because in Jesus we are rich. And the place that he begins, this is in an atmosphere of prayer, which is a life of communicating with Jesus. And so he says, as we open up that box, let's remember, first of all, how rich we are. He says, as I think about you, I'm in my dank prison cell. But he said, I keep going up into the attic because he said, I keep thanking God. I can't stop thanking God for what he has done in you. He talks about the faith that they have in Christ. And so think about it. They're in Ephesus, modern day Turkey. It was the seat of paganism. But here, God had done something among them, something new. People were following Jesus. They were proclaiming their faith in one of the worst atmospheres in the world. And he said, I thank God for you. I thank God for your faith. You know, over these last number of weeks, I've been asking some of those who've been around a while about what's going on in our church, some of the struggles that we have. And so I asked Elaine DeRolf back here. She told me she's number two senior member of our church. She and Claire kind of got this little rivalry going. I think they got a month or two that they're off. She said, we've been through this before. She said, there's seasons in a church's life, and we've seen things go up and down and back around, and we struggle. Yeah, we've had struggles, but we've seen God take care of things. I talked to Alan Arnold. He goes back in the years of the church almost to where Elaine is. He's retired now, so, you know, he's moving. He'll be joining Silver Saints pretty soon. But I go, but I'm an honorary member. And at any rate, he said, yeah, we've been through this before. And God, there's these cycles, and God has taken care of us. God is early on. Some of those on the board, they said, you know, we've gone through this when there were no reserves, and we've seen God take care of things. God can continue to work. We see, and I thank God for the faith. You think of the faith of our brother Kent Zellers, and where's Paul, going through what we went through with Dee and her way too early loss of life, and the faith that you folks had, and those are dear friends of Dee, that faith, and I thank God for that faith that is evident in this congregation. That's a treasure. That's a gift of God. Let's open the box and say, thank you, Lord, for that. And then you look at the love that was going on, and so there in Ephesus, Gentiles and Jews coming together and loving each other in a very pagan environment, and slave owners and slaves in the same congregation in the just beginning days of the church, just finding out what it means to follow Jesus, but they were loving on each other. And I look at the love that I see in this congregation. So last winter, some time ago, Nancy Hostetler and Tammy Royer were in an accident. I think it was early winter. I don't remember. Maybe it was December-ish or something. Christmas Eve. Okay, Christmas Eve. Yeah, that's winter. And I'm doing stuff with my family, and I start getting these texts and these emails. And so I called the hospital. We have no record of her being here. Okay, thank you very much. Well, they've been in an accident. You know, HIPAA laws. You can't check people. I mean, they can't give out without permission. Can't give out a name. But here's what's going on. The Silver Saints, our senior bunch, they know where she is. They're going back and forth and all around, and they know exactly what's going on. They know exactly where she is. They moved her. The hospital wouldn't tell me, but they knew where she was because they were surrounding her with love. And I thank God for that kind of love. That comes from Jesus. And that's not the only place that it happens in our church. It happens all over the place. One of the wonderful things about a church like ours is that we can know each other. And I thank God for that love. That's a treasure mark of our Lord within our church. It's something that God is doing. We see it in the younger adults, the older adults, and sometimes crossing the aisles and caring for one another and introducing one another to the other. And this men's thing that's coming together and the ladies' study that's multigenerational. There's a love in our congregation, and I thank God for that. Let's open the chest and let's thank God for the riches of Christ where God is at work. But there's more. There's more than the wealth of new life. We see here as we move on, verses 16 and 17, another thing. Now he starts to pray for something new. He says, I pray for fresh minds. And so you think about when you, someone said, hey, I want you to meet this person. So our son Zachary is here. He wanted us to meet Sung Bin. And what a joy it was to meet her. And others of you, you have others of you, you know, friends or family, or maybe a coworker, maybe someone from across the country, and they're saying, I can't wait for you to meet this person. And then maybe they send you a picture, or maybe you hear about them in a conversation. And then finally they're part of your family, or part of your office, or part of your classroom, and you say, man, it was great to meet them. And Paul's saying, I can't wait. And I'm praying that you will know our Lord better. Better than you do. He said, that's my prayer. Open that treasure box of heaven. I pray that you know me even better than you do now. So think about it. Think about the Father whom he is praying that we will know better. He is the God who has always been here. Way before the creation itself, our Father in heaven was here, and he was always here. He said, I pray you'd know the one who is always here and the one who planned your life and your church's life and what God would do in the world. He planned this before eternity passed. He's got everything in mind. He's not surprised by anything that's going on. He's very much in charge. He said, I pray that you would know him because you will be with him and reign with him forever and ever. And he loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know. He gave his son for you. I pray, Paul said, I pray that you would know the depths of his love for you. Love that's greater than any human being has ever had for another one. Greater than Romeo or Juliet or whoever it is in your life. The greatest of children or grandchildren or parents or grandparents. He loves you more than that. He said, I pray that you would know him better. God who's holy, the God who is unlike anything, the one whose robe filled the temple that the prophet talked about, the one who is majestic, the one who is in charge of everything. I pray that you would know him better, Paul says, the one who is true, who slices across things like a knife and speaks to you sometimes till it hurts, and yet the one so who is so gracious and so kind and so loving and merciful, whose mercy endures forever. He says, I pray that you would know him better. Open the box of heaven. Open the treasure box upstairs. He says, that's my prayer, that you would know him better. You see, but how do we get there? It's through renewing of our minds. Paul says at the beginning of Romans, it's through fresh thinking that we learn about him. But it's in a relationship with him. That's why we spend time with him. That's why we come here. He says that where two or three are gathered, that he displays his presence in greater ways. That's why we spend time in this book, but not just in our heads. It's in our entire beings. And asking God and opening ourselves up to the Spirit of God and saying, God, will you speak to me through your living word by your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you change me? Would you help me to connect with you? That I might know you better. And Paul says, that's what I'm praying, that your minds would be renewed, that they would be fresh in their love for Jesus. But there's more upstairs. He says, I pray, as Kurt talked about, I pray that you would have bright eyes. Now you think about, as we said with the kids, when you think about a heart, you don't think about eyes. That's a different category. Usually you would think, you think about aortas and blood pumps and muscles and all those things that I didn't learn too well in high school, but some of you medical people, you know all about that stuff. Not too many people seeing eyes in a heart. If you see eyes in a heart, they probably ask you to do something different. But Paul's talking about eyes and a heart. So what in the world is going on here? He's talking about, as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus, that we would see something new. And what we would see would then affect how we feel. It would affect our emotions. It would affect our hope. He prays that we would see with our heart's eye the hope that we have. And so, you know, some of you last, I remember a few went on some cruises this last winter. And some of you went to Florida. And some of you went to Arizona. So why would you go to those places in the winter time? It's because you want some hope. You want some hope that you're going to have some days like we've had yesterday. Wasn't that gorgeous? You want some hope. And Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened up so that you have some hope. So think about what God does for us as we pray. And again, this is all an atmosphere of prayer, which is conversation with God. And so sometimes when we pray for physical needs. God answers our prayers and he touches somebody. Sometimes supernaturally. I see some here that God, sometimes through medical means. And that's a down payment of what is to come the day when there be no hospitals and no funeral homes, none of that stuff. It gives us hope that it's much better to come. And sometimes he does things relationally in our lives, and maybe a family or a friend or someone that we can't get along with. And the Lord heals that relationship. He helps us to forgive each other, helps us to submit to each other, sometimes out of love for Christ. That's a preview of what is to come. And other things that we pray about, things that we pray for our church, a preview of what is to come, because he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing will stop my church, he says. Nothing will stop my kingdom from moving forward. And he will reign forever and ever. And we pray for the reign of Christ among us and in our spheres of influence, wherever we serve, wherever he has called us to be. And we ask him to use us and to move through us and to do good things in our world. And those are down payments of what are to come. And that's what gives us hope. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open so that you will see that you will have hope. But then also he said, I pray that you'll see your inheritance. So last week we talked about Orphan Annie. So Annie, a little redheaded girl, got this wonderful inheritance from Daddy Warbucks. That's a cool story. I doubt if it's true, but it's a really cool story. It's something that everybody hopes and prays for, but you know something? Daddy Warbucks, Orphan Annie are paupers next to what our Father in Heaven owns. He owns the ring that's around Saturn. Who knows what's on that ring, but he owns it, and he is keeping that baby going around, and he owns the thousands and maybe millions, I don't know, of solar systems. I need help from our scientists for this. He owns everything on this planet. He owns all of the hills and all of the valleys and all of the oceans. He owns everything. He's incredibly wealthy. And we will inherit that. And we are given bits and pieces of his wealth now. We may have material wealth in this world. We may not. But we have the riches of Christ that are given to us. And he is ruling over that. And we are in this already but not yet kingdom. And little by little, he gives us down payments of ruling with him, because we will rule the solar system with him. What does that look like? I have no idea. But it sounds mighty good. You know, we grasp for control now. Well, as we give everything over to him, as we die with him, we live with him, and we reign with him now. And Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open so you can see the great inheritance that you have in Jesus. But then he says, finally, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open so that you see the incredible power that's available for us who believe. So we saw the last few weeks the incredible power of water. My goodness, right here in Hellam Township and the borough, and all, I mean, good night, whole road's like whoosh, moved in just a few minutes by water coming through. You see why there's hydraulics, amazing power in water. There's nothing next to the power of our God. Think about it, the prophet Zechariah said, he talked about God moving mountains. In times, when Israel was going through hard times, coming back into the promised land, he said, God's going to move that mountain for you. And then Jesus talked about the same thing. Look at that mountain and faith. But it's not faith. It's faith in our God who can move that mountain. He can do that. And so it is for us, the power of God that is available to us to change things, to change people, to move mountains in our lives, relationships, and needs in our church and in our world. The power of God is incredibly great and is available to us. I remember a while ago when I was hitting midlife, not too many years ago. You know, and it hit me, man, I've got these habits and these ways in my life, and you know, maybe I'm just stuck. Maybe I'm not gonna change. Maybe that's just the way that it is. And then it hit me, no. Jesus can change me. Even in midlife. And I know I'm getting like kind of toward the end of this now, but Jesus can continue to change me. And even when I'm old and toward the end of life, Jesus can continue to change me. Sometimes I see some of our later saints, I think, man, okay, they're stuck. No, Jesus can continue to change us to make us more and more like himself day after day after day until he calls us to be with him. God is big enough to do that. God is big enough to change whole family systems, to change entire congregations, to change entire regions of the world by the power of his Spirit. Just a few minutes ago, these kids were in the front row. I wish you could see the view that I have. Sometimes we've got to get a mirror here. You know, like on the baptism thing, we got baptism, we can have mirrors so you can see their eyes. Man, when chocolate's put in front of them. You're that way too. So am I. Paul's saying, I pray that your eyes, the eyes of your heart would be opened. Like a child's eyes are to candy. That you would see this amazing hope and inheritance and power that's available to us that believe. We see that when we go upstairs to the treasure box. But there's more as we look at this great power that is available to us in Christ. And so think about at Easter. And Mary's out doing what women do. She was taking the ball. The guys were probably home snoozing. None of us would do that. But the body had to be taken care of. They were the morticians of their day. So she got up early in the morning, wandered out to the graveyard, and the tomb was empty. And what grief she must have felt. And so she walks out of the tomb and she kind of, there's a man there, and you think, oh, there's the gardener. And he says, what's going on? She says, I don't know where the body is. He says, Mary. And she hears him say, Mary, Mary. She falls on her face, Rabboni, my Lord and my God, my Master, it's you. And the God of heaven has done something that nobody, even in this day and age, can do. The God of heaven raised a dead man to life. And it's not just any dead man. It is the Son of God who gave his life for us so that we can have victory over sin and over death. Not just then, but 2,000 years later and forever and ever and ever. Paul says, I'm praying that you know how great that is. So think about, we go to school and we say, my daddy's stronger than your daddy. My uncle's stronger than your uncle. Your mama wears army boots. That might be the case now. It might not be a bad thing. But my mama, she's stronger than your mama. And Paul's saying, our God is greater than any human being who has ever existed. Greater than any Obama or Clinton or Trump or Bush or Reagan or whoever they are. Greater than any Putin or any Queen Elizabeth, however long she's been around. Is it like 100 years now? I don't know. He's been around longer than Queen Elizabeth. He's been on the throne forever and ever and ever, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. And his rule is over everything. The universe is under his foot. He's standing on it, just kind of running things. He's ruling in every place. He even rules in your county. That's what I hear. He rules on the other side of the world. He's ruled from eternity past to rule to eternity future. He is over everything. Everything is under his feet. He is absolutely in charge. And here's the amazing thing. Now, see if you can get your mind twisted around this, because I've been thinking about this week, and I think, my goodness, is this going to take eternity to figure out? He says that it's through his church, through you and I as the people of God, that he fills the universe with his glory. Whoa. Think about that. So Jesus comes. Okay, Jesus gave his life for us. And now he lives in us by his Spirit as individuals and as the corporate people of God, as the people of God as a group. And then as he works in us, it says that he is filling the universe with himself. And so we know that there's spiritual forces at work in our world, in our universe. And they are looking to see what God is doing among us as he fills us with himself. And he's displaying his glory to all of those spiritual forces. I think also you think how God is at work here on this planet. And the book of Hebrews says that there's those who are ahead of us and they're cheering us on. Hey, keep going, you guys. Keep going, keep going, keep going till you get home. And then there's vast distance in between. And those stories that will be told for all of eternity of the redemption that is in Christ and what he has done to change us, to make us like himself. And when we see him, boom, we'll see him, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is, John writes. And he's filling all of that space in between, perhaps, with himself and with his glory. It's an amazing, concept. It's a supernatural witness and display of who he is as he works in our lives. Paul says, I pray that you would know the great power in this treasure box for those who believe. Chuck Swindoll said, you know, we can either be people with yes faces or no faces. Yes, 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 when you yes is my face. No, I'm a prune face. I'm Eeyore and everything is awful and I'm going to go eat some worms. The prophet said, or the psalmist said, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your heads. Open the gate that the King of glory might come in. Our God is among us. Our God is at work. Our God will not fail. Let's trust in him. Let's follow him as Jesus fills the universe with his glory by working in and through us. Several weeks ago, Kurt and I heard a speaker by the name of Irwin McManus by live stream at a thing that we were at down the street. And I had heard Irwin McManus years ago and had kind of always wondered what had happened to him. He started a church in Hollywood. He wrote a lot of books. He was speaking in a lot of places. And then I hadn't heard about him for years. So Irwin, I was really interested to hear what Irwin had to say. And he said that he had started this book based on the story of, he called it The Last Arrow, and it was a story of Joash and Elisha from 2 Kings. And so Elisha goes to King Joash, Joash comes to Elisha, the prophet, and there's some people, there's an invading nation that has already given the Jews a hard time historically. And Joash says to the prophet Elisha, "I need your help." So Elisha says, "Okay, I want you to shoot an arrow out of the window." So he takes an arrow and he shoots him out of the window. And then he says, "Okay, now I want you to throw your other arrows down." So he takes one arrow, throws it down. Another one, throws it down. Another one, throws it down. And Elisha says, "Okay, forget it, buddy. You're not going to get the victory that you would have gotten if you'd thrown five or six of those arrows down." Strange, strange story. And Irwin said, "Yeah, this is a really strange story. What in the world was that about?" And then he talks about why he had left the public eye. It's because his son had gotten away from Jesus. And he didn't feel right, I guess, having such a public ministry, continued in his church. And then he said, "Just as I was finishing the book, I learned that I was dying." He had terminal cancer. And here's this guy about my age speaking on this live stream thing. And he said, "I thought maybe I should leave the ministry. Maybe I should just hang it up. You know, I'm dying." And my son came to me, the one that was away from Jesus. He said, "Dad, you can't quit." And for that reason, his son came back to Jesus. And Irwin said, "When Joash threw those arrows down, it's like he looked the prophet in the eye and he said, 'Is that enough?' And the prophet said, 'No, it's not. No, it's not. Keep throwing those arrows down. Keep at it, buddy. Because God has promised to continue to work in and through you.'" And Irwin says, "God has always got more that he wants to do through us. Let's not quit until he calls us home." Let's pray with hope this morning, my friends. Let's pray with hope. Let's go up into the attic and open the treasure box of the riches of heaven that are ours in Christ and will be forever and ever. Let's pray with hope for one another. Let's pray with hope for our church. Let's pray with hope for the kingdom of God at work in our neighborhood, in our community, in our families, and around the world. Because God has promised us that he will work, that Jesus is in charge. And Jesus will work in us and through us and will extend his kingdom both now and forever. The apostles asked Jesus, "Well, how do we pray?" Or the disciples, "How do we pray?" And Jesus said, "Here's how you pray." And I'd like you to stand with me. And we're going to conclude our service by praying, you know, as our friend Jeff prayed this morning. Would you please stand? And we're going to conclude this morning by praying the Lord's Prayer. Praying it for ourselves, praying it for our church, connecting with God, that he may extend his kingdom here and everywhere. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? It'll be on the screen, I believe. If you need it, if you know it, just pray it from memory. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.